Thank you, and good evening, everyone.
So, interesting passage that, isn't it? What did Jesus mean when he said those words to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I suppose the question we'd all ask, first of all, is, well, what is paradise? And throughout the world, different religions believe in a paradise, a place of supreme bliss that we all go to when we die. The question is it? And if we look at the word paradise, we would find from the history books that the word paradise means a garden, or a park, or a hunting ground. A hunting ground? Makes you think, doesn't it, in time past, how the Red Indians used to, in order to go to paradise, would sacrifice their own lives so that they could spend eternity chasing the buffalo, riding horseback across the plain. But I suppose there's the other end of the spectrum, isn't there, where that little group of dare I say it, elderly ladies love to go to have afternoon tea in that really posh restaurant, sipping tea out of a china teacup with the embroidered napkins and the lovely music in the background. So who's right? Pretty difficult, isn't it, to imagine those dear old ladies riding horseback across the plain, chasing the buffalo. And difficult also to imagine the Red Indians sat there at the Ritz having afternoon tea from a china teacup. Okay, so we need to find out what paradise is, don't we? The word's Persian in origin, and the word originally stemmed from the parks of the Persian kings and nobles, and that word was picked up by the Greeks in the time of our New Testament and used in our New Testament, that word, that Greek word, paradiso, used three times in our New Testament. The first we've just read about there in Luke 23, but it's used lots of times in the Greek version of our Old Testament, in the Septuagint. And it's translated in our authorised version as garden, and particularly translated as the Garden of Eden. So what did Jesus mean then when he said those words to the thief on the cross? Well, we're going to see if we can find out. And we're going to start by having a look at the two thieves. I've put the words on the screen so that you can see them without having to look them up in your books. But if you want to, then clearly that's fine. So one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other one rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "seeing you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." What did the criminal, the thief, mean by that phrase? And how did he know that Jesus had done nothing wrong? Did he mean that Jesus had done no crime and therefore should not be punished by crucifixion? Or did he mean that Jesus had not committed a sin and therefore should not die? Really interesting question, isn't it? Look at what the thief said, this criminal said. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Was that a popular view held by those around at the time? It wasn't. This is absolutely incredible. This man alone believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was hanging there on the cross, who was dying, was about to give up his last breath, that having died would be raised again from the dead back to life, and that he would in the future one day come again in his kingdom. Only this man believed that. If we go back to Mark's Gospel, we find there Jesus teaching his disciples and telling them all about what was going to happen to him, how that he was to be betrayed into the hands of men, that he would be killed, and that he would be raised again after 3 days. And the disciples, even though Jesus had told them plainly, they said they didn't understand. They'd got no idea what Jesus was talking about. And in Luke 18, similar words. And again, it tells us they understood none of these things. So even though the disciples had been told very clearly by Jesus, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. When we come to Luke 24, and you can obviously look at this at your leisure, I've just pulled out a few points from Luke 24, as the disciples, two disciples, were on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, in fact, just after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And it tells us in the record that these two disciples were downcast, they were thoroughly miserable. And talking amongst themselves and talking to Jesus as Jesus joined them on the way, they talked about hoping that it was Jesus who was going to redeem Israel. But Jesus, who they really believed was going to be the king, he's now been killed. He's been crucified, and the tomb was empty and we couldn't find the body. They were thoroughly miserable. They got no idea at all that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and would come again in his kingdom. And Jesus has to explain to them on that road to Emmaus what God's purpose was. And it was in the breaking of bread that Jesus became known to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognised him. And then, of course, once they knew, then they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others. So they understood now. They understood now, but they didn't understand when Jesus was on the cross. It was only the thief that understood then when Jesus was on the cross. Remember me, he said, when you come into your kingdom. And that word, remember, it means bear me in mind when you come in your kingdom. And then Jesus says in response to that thief, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, interesting response of Jesus there, isn't it? When the thief had said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the thief said, and Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. So the thief says kingdom, and Jesus says paradise. Why is that then? Well, we're going to go and have a look at the other two quotations where paradise is used in our New Testaments to see if we can get an answer to that question. The next one is in 2 Corinthians 12, where within that four verses, we read about Paul telling us that he'd received visions and revelations from God. A man in Christ, he says, caught up to the third heaven was caught up to paradise. The language there is quite complex in 2 Corinthians 12. But if only we can find out what the third heaven is, then we'll know what paradise is, won't we? So what do we know about the third heaven? Well, if we go to 2 Peter 3, Peter talks about the heavens and the earth, and he starts out by talking about that period before the flood and describes them as being the first heavens and earth, and those being destroyed in the flood. And then he goes on to talk about the heavens and the earth which are now, the second ones. They've replaced the first ones. And finally, we come to verse 10, when Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth." It's the third ones this time, the third heaven and the third earth. So the next time period, the next order of things will be the third heaven, the third earth. And that's what Peter is talking about. And the day of the Lord, of course, is talking about the day when the Lord Jesus will return back to the earth. So this vision that Paul received in 2 Corinthians 12, this vision of the third heaven, was a vision of paradise, was a vision of the kingdom. They all meant the same thing. So, let's have a look at the other quotation in the New Testament that mentions paradise, and we'll see if we can round the picture off. And it's when Jesus is writing that first letter to the Ecclesia at Ephesus, and he says there in verse 7, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And of course, we ask the question, where's the tree of life then? And we know, don't we, that the tree of life was there in the Garden of Eden. So now we're going back to Isaiah, back into the Old Testament, to have a look at what Isaiah has to tell us about this subject, to try and round the picture off. And in Isaiah 51, we're told there about it being the time of the kingdom. And verse 3 of Isaiah 51 talks about the Lord comforting Zion and making her deserts like Eden. And that word Eden is exactly the same word paradise in the Septuagint as we've been looking at in the New Testament. So make her deserts like paradise. And then verse 11, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. So completing the picture then, back in the Old Testament, we've got the period of the kingdom being spoken of as being like Eden, being paradise when the Lord returns. Okay, so let's go back to that conversation on the cross then. The thief had said kingdom to Jesus, and Jesus had answered paradise, but meant the same thing. So why did Jesus say paradise and not kingdom? Surely that's just making it a bit more confusing for us all. Well, I think that what Jesus was speaking about there to the thief was more of a comfort to the thief than him just repeating the words of the thief. Jesus was speaking, wasn't he, about the paradise of Eden being restored. And of course, that paradise was lost. The way to the tree of life was barred from Adam and Eve after the sin. They weren't allowed back into paradise, were they? And it was because of sin that paradise was barred to them. And we all know, don't we, that our Bibles teach us about the due reward of sin being death. And the thief himself had said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We've sinned, so we only deserve to die. And Jesus has said to the thief that he would be in paradise, back in paradise where sin does not exist. So I think what Jesus said was richer than him repeating the words kingdom. And of course the paradise of Eden restored will be a greater paradise than existed at the beginning, because of course in Eden it was possible for man to sin, wasn't it? And in the future, in the kingdom, it will not be possible for us to sin. Sin will be removed completely. Okay, so now we come to the next question. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So was he? Was the thief on that day in paradise, in the kingdom, with the Lord Jesus on the earth? Doesn't make any sense, does it? The kingdom is still future from today. The kingdom has not started yet. The Lord Jesus Christ is to return to the earth to set up God's kingdom. So what's that mean then? Does it mean our Bibles are wrong? Remember me when you come, were the words of the thief, weren't they, to Jesus? He knew that Jesus was going to come again to set up his kingdom. And clearly it wasn't then. So there's the question. I'm a bit ahead of myself there, didn't I? Is our Bible wrong? Because clearly the thief was not with Jesus in paradise, in the kingdom, on that day, almost 2,000 years ago. No, it's not wrong. All the punctuation that we get in our Bibles, in fact, generally punctuation, was added by a man in the 15th century, a man called Manutius. He put all the commas and all the other punctuation in 5 centuries ago. And if we look through our Bibles and we have a look at that word today or this day, it occurs over 200 times. And Manutius, he had to put the commas in the right place on all 200 occasions. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, did he get them all in the right place? Just 51 times, like we've got it here in Luke 23, where he put the comma after today, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. Just 51 times like that. Sorry, I said that wrong way around, didn't I? I tell you the truth, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Just 51 times like that, where the comma has come before the word today, and lots more occasions where he's put the comma after today. So we simply conclude from that as it clearly is not true that the thief joined Jesus in paradise on that day back in AD 27. It's not the Bibles that are wrong. It's just that Manutius put the comma in the wrong place. What the thief did know, and this is really important for him, and I guess for us too, what the thief did know is that on that day he was told by the Lord Jesus Christ that he will be with Christ when Christ returns to set up God's kingdom. I just wanted to finish really with a few words about what paradise is going to be like. We've already talked about paradise being a bit like Eden restored, but better. And here are a few words from the prophecy of Isaiah. The new heavens and a new earth, so all the things that we see about the world that we live in today, all the things that are wrong about our world, they're all going to be removed, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. It's the word forever that I like in the next one. Be glad and rejoice forever. Not sometimes. We're not going to be glad and joyful sometimes. We're going to be glad and rejoicing forever. A sound of weeping heard no more. It seems incredible, that, doesn't it? That in the kingdom we won't be sad anymore. Doesn't that seem incredible? And then things like the wolf and the lamb feeding together, animals living amicably together, and a little child leading them. They'll not harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, it says. And then last of all, in this little section, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we know that's not true at all, is it, of our world today? A world that doesn't really want to know of God at all. A couple more from Isaiah. God teaching us of his ways, the right ways, the righteous ways. God's law going out from Jerusalem. Well, we know how the politicians get it wrong. It doesn't matter which political power is in place, does it? They all get it wrong. They haven't got the perfect solution for our world. But God's law will be perfect. And it's God's law that will go out from Jerusalem. And Isaiah 2 talks about no more war or fighting. A king reigning in righteousness, we have in Isaiah 32. And peace. And then this last point. Lovely point there in Isaiah 32. Quietness and confidence forever. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? Being confident forever. There are so many people in this world who are lacking in their confidence about the future. But here, quietness and confidence forever. And then the well-known words that we have from Isaiah 35 and Psalm 72. What a wonderful world this is going to be when paradise is restored. Wilderness rejoicing and blossoming as the rose. The eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. A lame man leaping for joy. The mute tongue shouting for joy. And sorrow and sighing flying away. When the Lord Jesus Christ will rule the world in righteousness from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. The whole of the world being ruled in righteousness and all nations serving our Lord. No shortage of food then either. Corn flourishing on the top of mountains and Christ's name enduring forever. The whole earth will be filled with God's glory. So not now the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of God, but the whole earth being filled with the glory of God. Well, back to the thief again. The thief knew, didn't he? That day, on the cross, nearly 2,000 years ago, that his next waking moment would be with his Lord in the kingdom when Christ returns. And that indeed would be in the paradise of Eden restored. Thank you.